Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Well, I want to talk about, it's New Year, so we want to talk about the whole concept and idea of crossroads. So it is a crossroads. It's a new beginning. It's a new challenge. It's a new day. So kind of title of this is Crossroads. I tell you why it's titled Crossroads. It's titled Crossroads because just the other day we were up in Peterborough and we went up there to visit Cheryl's parents after my brother's wedding in Brockville. And so we traveled up there, dropped my mom at my brother John's, and then we spent some time with Cheryl's parents. And then we left town. My brother John lives on the side of town where it's easier for me to drive to Highway 7 than go to the 115. So I was driving down Highway number 7, coming down towards the 115, and I crossed an intersection called Sherbrook and the 115. So there we were at Sherbrook. Did I not bring him out? My goodness. So there we crossed Sherbrook Street. Now, that's a very, very interesting intersection for me. And it's changed a bit over the years. In fact, now, because the area has grown, Sherbrook and Highway 7 have a stoplight now. But back when I used to go through there, I used to go through that intersection Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I went through that intersection every single morning, probably at about 20 to 7, somewhere in about there. And that was pretty much clockwork. I would go through there. So very, very familiar intersection for me. But I'd been married probably about 6 months by now. And this was, it would have been right around the last week of July. And it was a Wednesday. And I was headed towards Oshawa. I went to Oshawa. I had a sales territory that covered Metro Toronto all the way over to Port Hope. And then it went right up north to just outside of Peterborough and covered Uxbridge, Port Perry, all those areas. So here I was traveling, going out there, woke up early in the morning, ready to go, and I pulled out and went down the road, and somewhere, something happened at that intersection that when I came to that intersection, I'm not even sure what happened. To this day, I'm not quite sure. Even later, the police were asking me what happened. They came, visited me again, asked me what happened, and it's a complete blank in my memory as to what happened. But what I do know is I was coming towards that intersection, and then the next thing that I remembered was I was crawling out of a ditch. And so I was driving a diesel Volkswagen, and that it was a four-door, so the passenger window was very small. But I crawled out of the ditch on that end of the highway, and I walked across because all the traffic had stopped everywhere, and I walked across to see what they were looking at, and they were in the ditch on the other side of the highway. Not across this way, not across that way, but diagonally all the way across. I was in that ditch way over there. I came across the highway, and my car was in the ditch over here. And the car had rolled several times, and the engine was crushed right up in the front seat. And when I came up behind all these people, they were all looking in the car, and I stood there and I said, "Man, who hit me?" And they all turned around like they'd seen a ghost because they had no idea where the person in the car went. So we looked at that, and I was like, "Who hit me?" And they were looking at me like, "Who are you?" And then they're going, "You better sit down. We better put you in a car." Oh, my goodness. When the police got there, they're talking to me, and I had some blood coming out of my head because I'd gone through the passenger's window of the car. So my head was bleeding. My clothes were pretty much shredded, but I felt good. And so the policeman said, "You better sit down." And I said, "Sure, I'll sit down." And then when the ambulance got there, they took me to the ambulance, and then they wanted me to lay on a board, and they taped my head to this board and put braces all around me and all these things. They took me in the hospital, and they x-rayed me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet and couldn't find a thing wrong with me. But when I went to look at that car, I really could not believe that I came out of that car. I went over four lanes of highway and landed in the field. I did not touch the highway, telephone poles, fence posts. I landed in the grass on the whole other side of the highway. And I was like, I went through that intersection again for the first time in a long, long time. And we had been married 6 months, and Cheryl even heard the ambulance, and she went, for some reason, I think that relates to Carl. And then she got a call from the sales manager, said, we're not sure what happened, but your husband's in the hospital. We understand he's okay. And Cheryl came up. Now, we went after that. When I got to the hospital, they let me out, and it was interesting because people in the waiting room with sniffles and sneezes and stuff saw me walking out with my pants and stuff all shredded going, how you doing? I didn't have a shirt left. I was covered with blood, and I'm leaving. So anyway, they thought that was strange. But I took a decongestant. Now I don't have any saliva in my mouth, so here I am. So we went to the office after that because it was a fleet of company vehicles that the company owned, and so they took the vehicle and towed it back to the garage at the company I worked for. And when I went into the mechanic's garage there, I pulled in, and he looked and he says, come over here, I want to show you something. This is ridiculous. And we went over and we looked at the car, and he says, I don't know what happened here. He says, but you were driving, right? I said, yeah. He says, like, the engine is right up into the seat. He says, but if you look at it from the passenger window, it looks like everything was wide open. And he said this. He says, it looks like a hand reached in and grabbed you and pulled you out, and the rest of the car is demolished. And I said, you know, it really, really does. So I went through that intersection this week, and it just reminded me of that whole thing all over again. It reminded me of that incident in my life, how I really did look at that and say, wow, I do believe in angelic intervention. I do believe that somehow God intervened because I should not have come out of that situation alive. But it was God. And when you reflect on those things over again, you kind of go, what did he keep me for? What did he redeem me for? I mean, am I doing what he wants me to do? Am I realizing everything? He rescued me from a very disastrous situation, and it was clearly God. God, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I everything you want me to do? And here again, I stand almost 30 years later at another crossroads in my life of going over and transitioning into another year. And Lord, am I realizing, can I say today, am I able to express like the Apostle Paul did? Apostle Paul, when he finished, he said, I finished the race, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I did it all. When he spoke to the church in Ephesus, he says, I have not failed in any way to share with you all of the gospel of Christ. I'm free of every man. I did everything God called me to do. You know, so you come to these transitions and you begin to wonder again. And it's lovely to have these new opportunities to reevaluate where you're at and what's going on with your life and say, am I being everything that God created me to be? Amen. And so I want you to ask that question yourself. I want you to think about it. You know, I remember when I was young, my parents pretty much told me what to do. You know, I resisted at certain places, some things I just refused to eat, but not many. I'll eat just about anything. The only one thing I did refuse is I never liked breakfast. I like breakfast stuff, but I never like eating early in the day. I still don't, which is kind of odd. But so I resisted that. But when you're with your parents, you know, kids go to school. You go to school. You know, my parents, I grew up, we went to church. And they never had to tell me, you've got to go to church. I love going to church. And I did that. There were things in my life that were built in my life because of who I was. And I expected I'll go to high school and we'll go to high school. And, you know, I had opportunities in high school. What will I do? Will I play on the hockey team, the football team? Certain choices and decisions you made there and certain things. But I expected when I go through high school, then what? But even my father then was like going through high school. My dad said, you're going to be an engineer. So right from the start of high school, my dad was like, you're going to be an engineer. That's what you're going to do. You're going to take the courses for an engineer. You're going to take math. You're going to take sciences. You're going to do really, really well at those courses because you're going to be an engineer, son. Engineers are good things. Be an engineer. You'll write your own ticket. So even then, my dad was like, I'm going to be an engineer. Then I remember when high school finished and I was ready to go to school, my dad was like, so I got accepted at Waterloo. I got accepted at Queen's. I got accepted at the University of Toronto. And I'm ready. Dad says, you're ready to go. We're going into engineering. And I went, I want to take a year off and just kind of hang out. And my dad said, that's not happening. So I was like, man, so here's this place where I get to make some choices now, don't I? I mean, what's going on with life? And I remember the battle there, and then we yielded to the fact that I would go to Sir Sanford Fleming and enroll in their engineering program. It was right there in town. So my dad was like, you're not doing anything. So that was it. So made those choices. The strange thing about that is, though, I got up in this, brought up in this pastor's home, and we had many significant, like, global prophetic voices who came in. And ever since I was very, very young, all these prophetic people were telling me I was called to full-time ministry, and I would go touch the nations of the world. And yet my dad was saying, you're going to be an engineer. I sometimes feel like that with my daughter and my son. You know, they have different prophetic things over their life. And I'm saying, that's all good, and those prophecies are nice, but you need to do school. You need to become a teacher. You need to become this. And they're kind of, they must be conflicted. Dad, what are you doing? I go, I guess it's generational. But, you know, you have a lot of choices in life. I mean, we got a ton of choices in life. You got so many choices in front of you today. And I'll just get Cheryl to open that one up for me. It looks a little awkward. But, you know, I was at the store the other day just looking at, I mean, I got paralyzed just looking at toothpaste. I mean, I like this, 3D white, not just white. Some will whiten your teeth, some will whiten, you know, in a week you'll get like three stages of whitening. They show you all the whitening bars. And this one said it'll give you 3D whitening. I mean, that's awesome stuff. Whitens and can remove up to 80% of surface stains in 14 days. How awesome is that? I saw somebody who needed that. Who was that? But I mean, you can get paralyzed just trying a toothpaste. And not only do you have different types and brands and labels, but you get different sizes. I mean, you can get sizes, and then you're trying to compare, is this value? Is this good? I mean, if I get two little ones, I could get a bigger one, and it's better than two little ones. But you can get some Total. And Total, this is Advanced Health Total, professional clean for a dentist clean feeling that lasts. Now, how awesome is that? And who needs that one there? Just throwing it around. That's all good, you know. Then you can get Aquafresh. I don't know about this one, but it makes me want to go out on a date. Yeah. You can get Aquafresh. It whitens, it polishes, and it shines. Makes you want to go out on a date. I should give it to Karen. He said, Karen, why should I give it to Karen? I don't know, Karen. I don't know. So somebody said that's what that's all about, you know. But I mean, we are bombarded with choices today. Now, this is a choice we have in our home regularly because my wife is a violent toothbrusher. Like, she gets at it. I tell her, you should get the rotating ones because they're not as violent. You just hold them. I had to get the rotating one. You know why I got the rotating one? Because the other one you have to move yourself. And when you're moving it yourself, I just got so frustrated with seeing all the stuff that was jiggling in the mirror. It was just... like, that is so unpleasant. I just want to get the one that works, you know. So, but Cheryl's got to get this all the time because, you know, it's got pictures there of gums and what you do to your gums and how you hurt your roots. And somebody here has sensitive teeth and you really need this. Oh, Jocelyn, that's really cool. I'm not really doing this because people need stuff. I'm just doing this because how incredible is it that we have these options? I mean, I go to Cuba, and in Cuba, a lot of places, you can't even get toothpaste. In fact, while I'm standing there talking to people to pray for them, their gums are bleeding while I'm talking to them. I go, oh, your gums are bleeding. And a lot of them have terrible teeth situations because they don't even have toothpaste, can't get dental care. Whenever we go to Cuba, we always leave behind toothpaste, toothbrushes, all kinds of stuff because they can't even get some of the simplest things. And yet I stood there and there was like at Walmart, there was a shelf layered five high, a whole shelf wide, and it was covered. Now, this is really cool, though, because this is Colgate Max Fresh. Bursting with freshness that lasts for hours. How many think that's awesome? Jordan, I don't think your mom will let you date yet, but if I give you this, man, you will be hot. I mean, I tell you. It's not God's will for you to date yet. You understand? You know, how many choices do we have? I mean, you look at detergent. Cheryl sends me to get Gain, and I'm trying to find the Gain amongst all this thing. We have so many options and so many choices. I mean, we are bombarded every day with so many decisions. No wonder we don't get a brain cramp just doing the groceries. I mean, there's so many things that we get and so many decisions we get to make. How many remember when, you know, I remember we had the TV, and with the TV you had the knob and you had to get up to turn it on? And, like, it only had, like, it had U. I don't even know what U was, but U was something, but... nothing came on you, but at least not at my place, you know, unless you stood on the roof with the antenna, like, but then you might get something on you. But But you'd have those, and like only one or two of them would come in, be kind of fuzzy, kind of messy. And then I remember when I'd love to go visit my uncle's place, because my uncle Paul, he had one of those boxes where you press the buttons. That was high tech. Remember that? A little brown box with the beige buttons and choices. We got choices. I mean, I'm looking there yesterday. I'm trying to find something. I have like over 500 silly channels at least. And I mean, I'm going, I can't find something to entertain me. How ridiculous is it today? What's going on? But we got a lot of choices. We're standing at a crossroads, and we got choices, 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 choices. You got choices. Coming into 2013, you got choices. You got hopes. You got dreams. You got choices. You got change. How many people going through some change right now? How many people got some obstacles facing you right now? In 2013, it's obstacles. How many got opportunities? There's things. I mean, you are in a time of incredible transition, and it's going to be awesome, and we're going to be blessed. Now, sometimes, I remember when I was a kid, I had this youth leader's name was Rick Finn. And I saw Rick Finn when I was back in Peterborough a few years ago when I was speaking at a seminar there. And Rick was there. And he looks exactly the same. He still has that afro perm. And he looks like he hasn't changed a day. But Rick was funny. Rick always used to say to us, "The will of God is not pie in the sky." And it's funny because while I was preaching, as soon as I saw him, I said, "Is that Rick Finn?" And immediately I said, "The will of God is not pie in the sky." Because he had a whole youth group of young guys, and we used to mess with Rick all the time. And we'd go in and go, "Rick, you got to help me, man. I got to know the will of God for my life. I need to know the will of God for my life. I want to know what God wants for me. What does he want me to do?" And he'd say, "The will of God is not pie in the sky." And we, "Then what is it, Rick? What is it?" There's a lot of people trying to figure out. I mean, you would think that the will of God is actually lost. I mean, we should call 911 and say it's lost. Somebody stole it. Because there's so many people trying to find the will of God. You would think that the will of God got lost somewhere. Because where is the will of God? How are you? Are you okay? All right, just stay with me. All right, got a couple little things for you here. You ready? I like that, don't you? What would Jesus do? There you go. See, I wish we had one of those back when I was in my youth group. Rick could have just given me one of those. He could have slapped it on my wrist. He goes, "Here's the will of God." Carl, just slap that every time you got a thought and go, "What would Jesus do? Should I go to class today or should I not? What would Jesus do?" Well, Jesus was in a technical program and didn't have science. I mean, this hat looks like Jesus was a redneck trucker. I don't know if what would Jesus do? Do you think Jesus would wear that hat? I don't know. You know, but I mean, how many think Jesus might have been into bluegrass music? I mean, if he was in your car and wanted to listen to a station, oh no, he would listen to Grace FM. Hallelujah. You know, what would Jesus do? He'd never listen to bluegrass, Pastor. I think he's a rocker myself. I think he likes it all. I think he created it all, loves it all, and loves the varieties of it because he created it to be a blast and have fun. But we got some of these oversimplified things. What would Jesus do? Should I date Susie or Bobby? Well, Susie. that's pretty straightforward, you know. That's a moral issue. So, you know what? What would Jesus do? Oh, we better move on. Here you go. All right. So now let me just straighten this all out for you. Are you ready? The will of God is like connect the dots. You start at one and you go to two. Everybody got that? What comes after two? Three. What comes after three? Four. Now I did this, so I filled this out already for you. So just show me the next slide. Oh. Oh, I got another one. I did it again. How do you like that? There's a lot of people like, it's like, you know, you got to move from dot to dot, and you got to be really careful. Because there's the perfect will of God for you. And it's like this straight line that you cannot deviate from, and it's all been planned out from the beginning. Even every time you fall down the stairs, God had a purpose. You know what the Calvinist said when he fell down the stairs? Thank God that's over with. So, anyways. But people are like that, aren't they? I mean, so you gotta, I mean, don't fray, be very careful. Every day they wake up and go, God, lead me. Starbucks or Tim's? Starbucks or Tim's? Have you got $5? Tim's. But the Lord might have wanted me to go to Starbucks. Maybe it would be an act of faith to drive through without the money. God wanted me to challenge my faith today. Go for $5. Go for $5. Could be. So for some people, it's this madness of connecting the dots, and be very careful because they're all very, very specific. And don't screw up or you get the funny looking snowman that I got. Give me another slide there. All right. So for some people, the will of God is like a corn maze. Wandering through the corn maze. Here you go. Here, give me another slide. Now, that was a real corn maze this year in Oregon. And they had the corn maze. You enter at the top there, and you go around through, and you come to the vote part, and they had a little voting box, and you could vote for who you wanted to be president. And then you got to exit on this side. And so in Oregon, at this location, Mitt Romney was president. So in this cornfield, with cornfield theology and cornfield ideology, the cornfield election, Mitt Romney won the cornfield election. But sadly, a lot of people who didn't go to the cornfield voted for Barack Obama. So anyway, did I say sadly? I shouldn't say sadly, although I did. Amen. Okay, so a lot of people are like that. They're wandering through the corn maze. A lot of people stuck in there. Oh, where am I going? I can't find God. I can't find what I'm supposed to do. God, help me. Oh, it's 2013. What do you want me to do? Oh, it's not there. Oh, it's not there. Oh, it's not there. Bing, bing. Okay. Are you making fun of me, Pastor? A little bit. Give me another one. There it is. Now, with some people, here's how they find the will of God. The will of God are these random, spontaneous things. It's like, you know, Pastor, what? Pastor, I found out my destiny. What is it? I was walking down the street the other day. I fell down the stairs and I landed on a map of China. God wants me to be a missionary in China. Of course he does. The fall down the stair version. That is awesome. Cheers. A lot of you not saying anything because that's the way you find the will of God. Hello? Laugh at your neighbor. Go, ha, ha, ha. Do you remember when they called you about that? Remember? And then we got people now that they wake up every day and they flip open the Bible anywhere. And then they interpret that and say, this is God. And it is a living word. It's a powerful word. And that word can always speak to you. But that is a miserable and a poor way to live your life and to take responsibility for what God has called you to do today. Can I get an amen? Glory to God. All right, so Pastor, what are you saying then? What's going on? Well, there's some people who think God's will is no fun. Is there anybody here who thinks God's will is no fun? Don't be afraid. Close your eyes now. All your eyes close. Now hands up who think God's will is no fun. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. when I was in Bible school, I used to talk to people in Bible school who, I wanted to be a dentist, but God wants me to go into ministry. And I was really hoping I could do this with my life, but I'm going to follow God's will. He's probably going to send me to Africa with a girl who can't kiss, and it's going to be so much fun. I can't tell you how many people I run into that I'm choosing to serve God. I'm going to follow him with all my heart. It's not half as much fun as the life I had planned for me, but I will take on the will of God. A lot of teenagers like that. You know, life looks fun. I can do anything I want, but then, I've got to do the will of God. Hello? Any teenagers ever felt like that? Man, this church is well taught. It's so awesome. I must be talking to people out there in the internet land. You folks out there, pay attention. Apparently, I'm talking to you today. I've had people come in and go, well, I asked the Lord to send me to minister in Hawaii, and he sent me to minister in the North Pole. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So if you want to go minister in Hawaii, ask him to send you to the North Pole, because God always does the opposite of what you expect, because God is the covenant God. He is Jehovah Sneaky. Now we hear that stuff. There's people who walk out not understanding it's a bit tongue-in-cheek, and they decide that, so I'll spend my whole life asking God, don't give me a Cadillac. Don't give me a Cadillac. Please, Lord, not the Cadillac. Just, it's crazy the way some Christians behave and get on with their life. Is everybody okay? All right, good. So some think God has better plans for some people than others. Some people think that God's got a really good plan. He has a great plan for your life, Pastor. He you're special to him. I am, and that is true. But so are you. There's room for everybody in the front row. There's room for everybody on Papa's lap. There's room for everybody to say, I want the full-on, super-duper pleasing, super-sized, glorious, super-improved life so that you can bless me ridiculously and manifest in and through me that you are an awesome God. How else is he going to show that he's an awesome God? How is the awesome God we worship going to show he's awesome? How is he going to do it? Through us! But that means we got to get off of this whacked out program of trying to find God's will and realize God's will is to conform you to the image of his son, to anoint you, to ridiculously bless you, to use you in the supernatural, to anoint you with health, life, strength, and every single spiritual blessing in high places. And that's the will of God for you. He loves you. He's ridiculously loves you. He wants you to be his friend. He wants you to be his son and his daughter, and he wants you to enjoy the good life. And then there's reality shows. How many watch reality shows? Just it's okay, confess it. How many made a resolution not to watch as many this year? Oh, sorry, my hand stopped. Oh, sorry. But I hate it when they have the token Christian in there, because the token Christian is not at all like me, does not have the belief systems I have, and thank God I'm not on, because it would get messy. But they always say, I love it when they say this phrase all the time, you know, oh, well, we lost again. Oh, well, I guess God wills it. Everything happens for a reason. No, you're a loser. And you guys lost because you can't swim. I mean, didn't you see that? Well, we pray, God, give us favor in this competition. We want to win the prize today. Oh, God, you be with us. Ooh, we all believe. Ooh, and then they lose. And the person going, I can't believe it, but oh, well, everything happens for a reason. Yeah, the reason you're an idiot. Thank you, Pastor. My God. I don't mean you. I mean the person I was watching. But we get that. It's no wonder Christians get, you know, weird concepts or weird ideas, because they don't represent me. I don't know who they are, but that's just scary stuff, right? But I tell you what, there's some things don't happen for a reason except bad. I mean, you're driving down the road and your tire goes, blows off the car. You know what? You should say, thank you, Jesus, but not for the tire blowing up. Thank you, Jesus, that you're safe. Thank you, Jesus, that I got a spare. Thank you, Jesus, that I got an auto club that's going to come and fix this. But crap, that really stinks. Well, everything happens for a reason. It's a lot of things that are just plain straight out the devil. It shouldn't have happened, but he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we should knock him out and knock the snot out of him. And we don't have to walk in that disappointment. So we want to be walking in the will of God. So listen now. Some people are paralyzed by fears. They're stuck. They don't even know what to do with their lives. They're just, oh, I don't know. There's so many options. I mean, some people stuck in the toothpaste row for about 4 hours. You ever seen that? It does bother me, and I don't want to pick on old people at all. But you go to the Golden Corral or the Old Country Buffet and pick a salad dressing. Like, I wish sometimes at those places they just had one. You know, because sometimes you're standing there and, like, I'm standing behind them going, they're going to get it, going to go for the white one. Just go. And they're good, and the scoop's in. I'm going, she's good, she's going in. It's awesome. Oh, no. Anyway, sorry, I don't even know how I got there. But choices, I mean, stuff going on. And there's people in their life not doing anything with their life. And say, so how's life going? You're right where you were a year ago. How come we haven't moved ahead? How come you haven't realized your dreams? I don't know, so many options, so many things, pastors, so many stuff out there. I don't know, I'm afraid to move. I'm waiting for God to give me direction. Hello? Okay, thank you. I want to please God. I want to please God. I want to do his will. What is God's will for my life? I want to share with you that I'm going to unpack this for a couple of weeks. I'm not going to try and give you the whole thing today. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's good. All right. But what is? I mean, that is. How many of you say, I want to know God's will for my life? How many want? I want to pursue God's will for my life. I want to please God. I want to be able to say I believe right now that I'm in the center of God's will for my life. And I want to. See, God brought me into this world for a reason and for a purpose. And he saved me and delivered me and done some incredible things in my life for a reason. And I want to be able to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So I want to know what he has for me to serve. So I want to say this big, bold statement. Are you ready? It's very big, very bold. Number one, right here, bang. You can unmistakably know the will of God for your life. Let's go back to the communion table. Rest. You can unmistakably know the will of God for your life. And over the next few weeks, we're going to figure it out. All right? But I want you to know that. But I'll tell you, God works nothing that is specific to you and in your life without your involvement. God works nothing specific that directly involves you, that is specific to you and relates to you without your involvement. God wants you to participate in this. The Holy Spirit was not given to be the holy doer. He is the holy helper. But he wants to cooperate with you, work with you, and he also even loves it when you initiate programs. All right? So sometimes God's will is being unfolded because he's waiting for you to will something or for you to desire something. So the first thing, though, I want to come to number one. Make sure that I've got number one. Oh, sorry, there was page two and I was already in page three. Say, oops. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. I thought that was interesting. David didn't even say, show me your will. He said, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. For your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Ephesians 5:15-17, popping up there right now. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, comma, but understand what the Lord's will is. Therefore, do not be foolish, comma, but understand what the Lord's will is. Therefore, do not be foolish, comma, but understand what the Lord's will is. What's he saying there? You can live on either side of the comma. It's up to you. God is saying, my will is revealed. The things revealed are yours and for your children, your children's children forever. He said, I am expressing myself. My will is being revealed. I'm not holding back. I'm not Jehovah sneaky. My will isn't something that is lost that you've got to find. And the Lord says, don't be foolish, but know what the will of God is. What does that mean? If you don't know the will of God, you are a... It's foolish not to know the will of God, because God is not withholding from you. He's not keeping things from you. God is a God who wants to speak and wants to communicate with you. Therefore, it's not so much knowing the will of God that is our problem. Our real problem is doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. It's not a matter of just information, although many people lack information and perish. It's not just information, because there's others who have the information, but they're not doing anything with it. You don't complete the cycle. The word that is working in your life is not the word that you have in your head or in your heart. It's the word that you have manifest in your life. The word that is working in you, the word that you're obeying, the word that's in demonstration. So we have the heart of God, the mind of God. Jesus did the will of God. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. They came back. Jesus said he was hungry. He needed a snack. They went, got some food. He came back. He just ministered to some people. And they said, Jesus, aren't you hungry? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what I do. That's what I live for to do. That's what sustains me. That's what literally propels me. That's what animates me. That's what keeps me going every day through life. That's what really gets me all jacked up. Doing the will of God. Then Jesus said, Luke 22:42, he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, this was a prayer of consecration. This was a prayer in a time of Jesus understood the will of the Father. He wasn't trying to find out what the will was. He knew the will. But looking at it, he's like, is there possibly plan B? Is there another way to do this? I mean, if there's another way, Father, I'd do it. But yet, not my will, which tells us that Jesus had a choice right there as to what he was going to do. As a man, the antihistamine wore off there just for a second. Jesus had a choice whether he was going to engage the purpose of the Father. So here it was, not my will, but your will be done. A prayer of alignment, a prayer of consecration, a prayer of coming in absolute total agreement with the will and the purpose of God for his life. Now, we're going to quickly talk about two basic parts of understanding God's will. Are you ready? Two basic parts. Step into Pastor Carl Theology 101. You ready? The will of God. I'm going to break it down into two basic parts. The number one basic part of God's will is there is, number one, the will of God that belongs exclusively to himself. Don't know if that's grammatically correct or whatever, but there you go. There is the will of God that belongs exclusively to himself. There's the will of God that completely depends on him, has absolutely nothing to do with you. It's the will of God that God has, that he has determined that he will do. He'll take total responsibility for. He is going to fulfill that. It belongs to him, and it's him alone who's going to bring that into manifestation, and it shall surely come to pass. So there's that part of the will of God, that will of God that belongs to him. It's his sovereign, his absolute, or God's, his determinative will. Isaiah, there's so many verses in the Bible where you can see this. Now, the problem people have is that you have determinative or sovereign declarations that God makes. And because he makes those, we then apply them and we apply that sovereignty to other areas of our lives or other areas of faith that they do not apply to. So you have to understand those things that are in the will of God that are exclusively in his determinative will. Those are things. It's when you make that crossover that you blend the lines, you suddenly step into realms, and that's why we have the big argument of Calvinism and Arminianism, and we have the whole aspect of you know, once saved, always saved, or can you fall from grace? Can you lose your salvation? It's because people blur the lines between what's God's part and what's our part. And it's a huge argument in Christendom, and it's all good. But here today, it's Pastor Carl's theology, and it'll help you. God's determinative. Listen to this now. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God. So what is he saying? You're not. And that's never going to change. That's determined. God is God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is totally in control. He's totally in control. Therefore, if I fall down the stairs, God is totally in control. If planes fly into towers and people die, God's in control. He wills it. So we get this whole part of his determinative, his sovereign will, and we begin to apply that to every aspect of life, and we misapply a doctrine about God, and we come up with the wrong conclusions. Are you all still here? Another verse. This is Daniel chapter 4, and this was Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He got so powerful and so big. That he thought, you know, look at me. I have become like a god. He thought he was awesome. And right there, he'd been told, you humble yourself or it's going to get messy. And sure enough, when he thought he was too big for his britches, God humbled him. Now, I'll tell you something. If you don't humble yourself, God is a really good humbler. He's a 5-star humbler. He's a black belt humbler. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God or he'll take care of it. So here's what I say. I reckon, humble yourself. There's a foot of pride. Boom, boom, boom. But here, he wouldn't humble himself. So sure enough, he said, for 7 years, you're going to bark at the moon. Arr! And the minute he stood up there in his ledge and said, I'm really awesome. I'm so cool. Arr! And he went howling for 7 years in the wilderness. And exactly 7 years later, boom, he comes back to his right mind. And he says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's a good way to get yourself in line, isn't it? Arr! His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? There are aspects that falls in the determinative will of God. There's so many more scriptures we could pull out, and they can all apply under this heading. Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven or in earth, in the seas or in all the deep places. God does whatever he does. You'll get people will come to you and tell you, you're going through a hard situation, and they'll tell you that, oh, well, I guess God must be really trying to teach you something. You know, because he's in control of everything. And, you know, because he's in control of everything, whatever you're going through right now, I reckon you should just learn the lesson butt quick. And, you know, maybe things turn around for you. You know, God's not in all of that stuff. You know, God can work in that stuff if we'll let him get involved in some of the stuff. But there are areas that are held, and they take these verses totally out of context and apply them to the wrong areas of people's lives. And we, therefore, get very, very confused. So look at this verse. God wants everyone to know him. Here's a verse about God wanting everyone to know. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but his long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, another translation says, this is the will of God. It's the will of God that none should perish, but all come to repentance. How many believe in universal salvation? We don't. We really believe that there are some people, ridiculous enough, that will reject Jesus as their Savior. There's people who will say no to God. But that doesn't change the fact that in his will, he's determined, as far as it is, depends on him, as much as it's possible with God, he's going to do everything he possibly can to see that every single person is saved. And his will and desire is that every single person comes into the full knowledge, comes to the full measure, comes to the full stature of Christ himself. God's will is that every single person comes to full maturity under the headship of Christ. God has declared his will, but sadly, as you look at that verse, what does that tell us? God's will is not always done. What? What do you mean? I always say, Lord, your will be done. Should I go have breakfast with that lady tomorrow? Well, only the Lord knows, if the Lord wills it. Then you wake up, Lord, do you will it? Do you want to go? Yeah, she's going to pay. Well, then get a, you know. Some people get a little creepy with the will of God. Okay, I've got to move on because I'm going to wrap up. Can you say wrap up? Say wrap it up, Pastor. Come on now. All right, so now that's number one, and we're not going to delve into that one as much. We're going to delve into the other part, which refers to you more and refers to me, and how can I know how God wants to work with me? So the second thing is the will of God as it relates to mankind. And so there's two basic aspects of choices you make, not as much in the will of God, but there's two basic things you deal with, and there's moral choices. When I started pastoring this congregation, we were up on Grosvenor, but I had a lady who came to me and said, you're going to have a wedding this summer. And I went, I am? She said, yes, I'm getting married. I went, you are? I've never even seen you bring your, you know, partner to church with you or whoever it is. I mean, I didn't even know you were dating or close. Oh, no, it's not yet, but we're going to get married this summer, but I'm going to marry that man over there. And I went, well, that man's married to her. I know, but God told me that is my partner. And I went, well, you know what? Let me tell you really clearly. God didn't say that to you, and he wouldn't say that to you because God wouldn't take that marriage and blow it up so that you could have her husband. So that's just a man. It does not compute. Oh, it does so. Does so. God said it. God wills it. See, some people have a little shelf in their life that is way up here, and so they tuck everything up on the will of God shelf. And so when you talk to them about stuff and you're trying to help them or correct them, they go, oh, no, 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 you can't touch that. It's on my top shelf. It's on the will of God shelf. God wills it. Pastor, I was praying about the prayer meeting this week, 7 and 7. I was praying about it, and God wills that I not come. God wills it. Yeah, it's up on the top shelf, Pastor. Can't touch it. God's will shelf. I think you should get involved in kids' church ministry. Pastor, you do? You do? I do. I do think you should. It would be great to serve the church that way. I'm going to pray about it. Yeah, Pastor, God doesn't will me to do that. I'm telling you, he does. No, no, Pastor, it's on the top shelf. It's on my top will shelf there. You can't touch that. There's a lot of people have that top will shelf. You know, but, you know, in moral choices, they're all very, very easy. Should I call my boss today and pretend I'm sick because I stayed up too late watching the hockey game that the Russians won? No, you shouldn't. You should just say, get a PVR. You could have watched it later. And go to work, you silly person. Or call the pastor. He's got a PVR, and you know he recorded it. Okay. But there's things like lying, cheating, stealing. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are very, very clear right here in the Word of God that you don't have to call the pastor and ask him, what should I do about that? But, you know, should I marry Sue or should I marry Rachel? Should, you know, Lord, I mean, they're both hot for me. I don't know what to do. I mean, who is the perfect one? Because, Lord, I don't want Rachel if she's not perfect for me. And, Lord, I want to know what your perfect will is. I said, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I thought it said the wife. Isn't it the wife? Because I could get the wrong one. You could get the wrong one. But you know what? Find one and then go through a little evaluation process. Could you kiss that face forever? No. Then don't do it. But sometimes people get so lost in the will of God that I was golfing with a guy once, and he was going to get married and everything, and I'm golfing, and he's going, I got one thing that concerns me about my upcoming wedding. I'm like, really, what is that? Yeah, I'm really not attracted to her. I'm not kidding. And I was like, are you kidding me? But I believe it's God's will for me to marry her. Trust me, honest to God, that will be an issue sooner or later. I mean, you'll be 7 years in the marriage going, oh, God made me marry this woman I'm not even attracted to. Look at that woman. Whoa. Are you stupid? Run. There's a lot of stuff that people get all goofed up on and messed up on. How am I doing? Are you folks okay? I have no idea what time it is because they took my clock. Cheryl, you can help me because I can wrap up just about any time. Sorry, love? It's time to wrap up. Okay, so let's just flip through this really fast, all right? You can unmistakably know the will of God, all right? God works nothing in specific in your life without you. He wants to involve you, participate. Give me another slide. God's will. Number one, I'm just going to deal with this one thing, and I'm going to let you go. You ready? Number one. First thing, if you're going to walk in the will of God, it's good. Because I'll tell you, a lot of things God says, read your Bible, and whenever it says, I will, underline that, because that's God's will for you. I will heal you. I will restore you. I will protect you. I will cover you. I will prosper you. I will keep you in health. There's a lot of I wills all through there. I will favor you. I will gather you to myself. I will love on you. I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. There's so many I wills, but you know what? You never will experience all of those wonderful benefits of a relationship with God if you don't deal with this one and first issue. And the very first issue, it must be done first. You cannot bypass this issue. Number one, it is God's will that you be born again. That's number one. If you're not born again, it don't matter. You've got to be born again. It is the will of God. John 3:3, Jesus answered, said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again for you to experience this wonderful revelation of God's will, the fullness of it, the absolute clarity of it. You cannot have it unless you're born again. And that's what should be so wonderfully displayed by every believer is there's a rest that we walk in. There's a completeness we walk in because we're hooked up to the creator of the universe. We walk with authority. We walk with power. We are hooked up. We know who we are. We know what we're called to do. Absolute rest, peace, and provision. We know him, but you can't have that if you don't know him. And to know him, you must be born again. It means you got to accept Jesus as your savior, and you got to believe that what he did. Give me another slide. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Give me another slide. John 6:38-40, for I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Every single person, God wants them to come into a revelation of him. You need to know him. And that is the will of God for you. And that is the first step to having the most amazing year you have ever had. Because I tell you, God is good. And God's plans for you are good. Look, it even says it in the Bible. Look right here. God has an amazing plan for you. How many have ever had somebody say that to you? I mean, that's scary sometimes. I'm going, he does? What is it? God has an amazing, he really does. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, and they are plans for good. It's like he is a good God. And it says, we read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack no good thing. He will lead me. He will guide me. He'll provide for me. He'll make me lay down. He'll give me a good place. He'll anoint my head with oil. He'll provide for me. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack no good thing. I mean, this is a glorious life you're called into. And I want you to live in the fullness of it in 2013. But plan number one is you cannot walk in this unless you know him as your Lord and as your Savior. And it's a decision and a choice you must make. Another slide, flying through it. The amazing reality is that our failure to do the will of God for us on our part has no negative effect on God accomplishing his own will as predetermined in eternity past. Your screw up will not change anything that God plans. Because God has a big arrow, and that one is going to be taken care of. Inside of it, there's a lot of funny little curly arrows. But you know what? God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. Just like we saw in the genealogy of Jesus, we saw a lot of mess in there. But you know what? The purpose was to bring about a redeemer, and God got it done even with them folks. You know, we talked about Esther today, and Esther said, well, what if I can't do it? And her uncle said to her, get over yourself. If you don't do it, God will find somebody else. God will always get his plan and his purpose done, but God wants to do something great with you, in you, and through you. All right, last slide, here it is. But, for you to experience the fullness of God and all of the good that God desires for you, you must be born again. It is the first step, and it cannot be bypassed. We're going to get into a bunch of other steps now. Not now. Not now, Pastor, not now. Easy, big fella, not now. But we want to deal with that one right now. I'm serious about this. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Is he the Lord of your life? You got to make that. And I mean really the Lord of your life. Not, yep, Lord, yep. I mean, if you're going to walk in the fullness of this year, that has to be established in your life. Jesus is the Lord of my life. And so I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just close your eyes. And I'm telling you, you're at a crossroads right now. You know, God redeemed me from a really messy situation. He pulled me out of that nasty car. And I think he does all those things on purpose. He did that one on purpose. Those people not winning the prize on Survivor, that one. You're here today. You're here in the hearing of God's voice. And I know that he wants you to know his will. He wouldn't say something like, don't be foolish, but know what my will is, if he doesn't want to reveal his will to you. He wouldn't tell you, know something, and then not give you the capacity to know it. He wants you to know the good life he has for you. He wants to, in and through you, reveal his goodness and his glory. He wants this to be the best year yet. He wants you to be brighter and shine brighter this year than you ever have or knew you could. But something's going to have to change right now. You're at a crossroads right here today. You're at a crossroads. And for you to go down that path of unprecedented blessing and life like you'd never dreamed, and trust me, it's really, really good. For you to do that, you need to say something real simple. You need to say, be the Savior and be the Lord of my life. You might be here today. You know what? You've been messing around and playing with God for the last several years. You don't even realize, but right now, even right now, the Holy Spirit would say to you, you're not even right with me. And you want to step into this new year and just let's play games for this year? I'm not going to let you do it. I love you too much to have another year where you're right where you were again. Maybe you need to say, I need to really dedicate my life to Jesus. So this is a day right now, going into 2013, this first day of the Lord, I want to consecrate myself to your purposes. But first of all, number one, if you don't know him as your Lord and your Savior, that's the first step. And it's a step to unprecedented breakthrough for you. And I want you to make the decision right now. It's good. I'm going to pray with you. It's not that complicated, but you must do it. So I'm going to ask you to pray something with me. But if you want to do that, I want you to raise your hand. So I'm going to count to three. When I say three, you put your hand up and we're going to pray for you. Are you ready? One, two, three. Raise your hand right now. Say, pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. You can put your hands down. Now listen, I want you all to pray with me right now. This is a crossroads for people. This is a supernatural transition for people. People are going to be born of God today right here in this house. So I want you to pray with me this transitional prayer for people's hearts and lives. Are you ready? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that you took all my sin. I receive right now your righteousness. You died, you buried, you rose again to deliver me from sin. I receive you as my Savior and as my Lord. Holy Spirit, come and fill me, testify of Jesus in my life right now. In Jesus' name, amen.